Amy, if you would share our scripture with us.
Matthew 4:12-23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From the time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat, and their father had followed him. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
For the past 2 days, Bill and I and our son Luke made a very quick trip to Orlando, Florida. I really don't recommend one-night trips, but plane travel does make it possible. And we got home about 2 o'clock this morning. But we went to Florida, to Orlando, for the burial and memorial service for Bill's Uncle Ed Moses, who had died last weekend. Uncle Ed was in many ways the epitome of the Southern Baptist saint. He left his successful career as a pharmacist and co-owner of pharmacy stores in Orlando, Florida in the 60s to become a missionary in what was then Rhodesia, later Zimbabwe, working in a remote hospital in a place called Sanyati out in the bush, sending their 2 children to boarding school when they reached the age of 10, because that's what you had to do for schooling in Zimbabwe, working with the sick, the dying, women giving birth. He worked at a time in Mozambique when there was a huge refugee crisis, later in Bofu, Botswana. Worked as a pharmacist, he worked as an evangelist, he worked as a person who shared God's love in all sorts of ways. And when he retired back to Florida, he took up teaching Sunday school, volunteering with the homeless, doing short-term mission trips to places where two of his children were missionaries, places like Uzbekistan and Afghanistan, Sudan and Somalia. He taught Sunday school, visited other residents in the retirement community faithfully. When his wife Missy died a couple years ago, he said he really wanted to just go on and die too, but God told him there were still people who needed him, and to go back to that retirement community and keep on sharing love with people. So he did, including Bill's parents with dementia. Over the last number of months, until Bill's parents moved to his sister's in November, Uncle Ed, every single day at 5:30, went to their assisted living apartment and sang hymns with them and prayed with them. We've got some of it on video. It's very sweet. He was loving. He was kind. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He prayed for hundreds of people. Flying down there, Bill, who had been asked to do one of the sharing words at the service, asked Luke, our son, how would he describe Uncle Ed? Luke said, "Chipper, energetic, full, he could fill up a room, but he was also steady and grounded and centered. And then this was most interesting because I really didn't know this about Luke's relationship to Uncle Ed. He said, I really felt like he knew me because he would focus on you when he talked to you. He always made a point to say, Luke, how are you doing? And in those few minutes, there wasn't anybody else except me that he was paying attention to. And this is in large family gatherings, you know, when there's lots of things going on. So he was an encourager, a cheerleader. And even though I did not agree with a lot of his theology, and I must say, he always asked me about all of you and my work, and he never commented on me being a woman pastor, even though I have to wonder what he actually thought about that. I loved him. He was an amazing person. And I was deeply inspired as we were sharing and listening to all this the last couple of days. But as I was thinking more about that experience and what I wanted to say today, I was reminded of the Jewish Hasidic story quoted by Martin Buber and others about the wise and honored Hasidic rabbi, Rabbi Zusha of Hanapol. It said that before his death, Rabbi Zusha said, in the coming world, when I come before the seat of judgment, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? They will ask me, why were you not Zusha? So I thought about yesterday and thought, nobody's going to ask to any of us that were there yesterday, why were you not Ed Moses? But they will ask us, why were you not fully Debbie? Why were you not who each of us? So I really believe that that's the way God's call works in our lives. We're not called to be anyone else, no matter how great they may be or how much we might admire them. We are called to be more and more fully ourselves. Each of us is unique and gifted. As I said last week, each of us are ordained in our baptisms to live as ministers, servants of God. Each of us are part of the body of Christ and have our own unique part to play. After the service yesterday, I had a very interesting conversation with an older woman named Addie Jo. I have never seen her before. I'm sure I will never see her again. But she knew Bill's family. She knew Ed's family. When she heard I was a pastor, she got really excited. She thought that was wonderful, which is, like I say, not something I count on in that particular crowd of mostly Southern Baptists. And she asked me what my sermon was going to be today, and I was telling her the text and talking about the idea of being all of us called to be expressions, part of the body of Christ. And she said, you know, I asked God what part of the body I was. I thought, okay, this will be interesting. And she said, and God told me that I'm a red corpuscle. She said, I'm one tiny little red blood cell and among millions and millions that are part of the body of Christ. She said, but you know, that's important. Red blood cells carry life. They carry oxygen. There are millions of us, and we are all needed. I love that. This text we heard today shows us Jesus beginning into his ministry of preaching and healing, telling people to repent, to turn to God, that the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, is coming close, is near at hand. But I think it also shows us that he realized very quickly he wasn't called to do this by himself. Not just Jesus, but he needed a community. So he goes to these fishermen, starts with them saying, come, follow me. Remember the kids' song, I will make you fishers of men? Anybody know it, Biz? I count on Biz to know these Baptist songs. Ann Farrell, yeah, Marlene, thank you. I know who to count on. But the point is they immediately left their nets, they say. Left their father and followed him. And as I said to the kids, I've always wondered what that that went down at home. But then the church, we use this story as a paradigm for discipleship. It's not just about those fishermen, it's about all of us, that we're all called to follow Jesus, we say. But what does that mean we're supposed to do? We obviously can't act like first century Jesus, right? We're not there like they were. Remember the bracelets and the bumper stickers? I guess they're still around. They were real popular for a while. WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's a good question, isn't it? What would Jesus do if Jesus were here today, First Baptist Ithaca, 2023? As I told the children, the essential, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said is the essential. But here in this text, he starts with turn to God, open yourself up, be ready for what God's trying to do, be a part of it, follow me in living into it, allow your lives to be transformed, turned upside down. We say in our core values, we want to be guided by Jesus' teachings, right? But I think it's not just guided, it's live into, let the Spirit work in us, change us, transform us. And I thought a little more about, you know, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. It wasn't just a catchy little PR slogan. I think there's something there about him saying who you are as fishermen, who your gifts are going to be helpful for this work. You know, he didn't tell Matthew later on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He said it to the fishermen. And it's not just a hook. It was saying there's something about who you are as fishermen that's a part of what I need in my community that I'm building. I don't know what all that was. Simon Peter clearly had the gift of leadership. We can see that throughout the New Testament. Also had the gift of saying whatever was on his mind. The community, that little core, the four of them that already knew each other and worked together, were brothers, they became the core of what he built. So maybe that's also what he needed. He needed a nucleus for his community of people who knew each other and loved each other. He needed their ability to live outdoors and live where it's kind of rough and go from place to place and not always be home at night. That was part of what his mission ended up looking like. My point is that who they were uniquely was a part of what Jesus needed. And the New Testament teaches us that who we are uniquely is a part of what God's Spirit needs in the world. We often hear it just individually, but it's also communal. Who we are as First Baptist Church in Ithaca is a part of what God needs in the world. Bruce and Christopher, I was reminded when we were doing Christopher's annual review, we got into a conversation at the end, and Bruce was talking about a church he and Jam were part of at one point that was a very liturgical church. And as I remember it, Bruce, you said, you know, the pastor talked about how this is something we do really well. And so that's what that church did, really well. And as I heard what Bruce was saying, but he was saying, you know, that's not what First Baptist does really well. But the point is that we do well what we do. We live into being who we are, First Baptist Church. And if I would start with that nurturing, inclusive community. We're intimate, we're warm, we know each other. If you walk in here and you want a church where everything's formal and liturgical, you're not going to want to stay. But if you want a church where you can share your heart and know people will have your back, this is a place to stay. If you want a community you can be a part of, I know Ann and Steve said joys and concerns the very first Sunday they came was what made them come back. It wasn't the sermon. It was that this is a community where people love each other. That's who we are. And I believe it's always been true, but I believe now there are people around us who are lonely and isolated, needing community, needing a place to belong and be loved and be supported. That's who we are. That's what we know how to do. Again, I was struck driving in, listening to NPR, as I often do, with this mass shooting, with the 50th anniversary of Roe v. Wade this weekend. There are causes we care about, things that move us, that need people to speak up to, work for in our world right now. That's who we're called to be. Be that, the church that we are, as fully as we know how to do it. There's a lot percolating. We talked about it at Cabinet Monday night some. I think as we're figuring out how to live, coming out of COVID, living with COVID, there's some energy and some antsiness among us about outreach and growth, and I said, that is great. That's exactly what we need to be thinking about right now, but we are not going to think about growth saying we just want to get bigger or we want to make sure First Baptist Church exists 20 or 30 years from now. That's not the point. The point is to share what we know of God's love, to make a difference in people's lives, to make a difference in our community. And if that happens to grow First Baptist Church, thanks be to God. And if we spend all money and it's all gone in 30 years, the point is we're called to be faithfully who we are and use our gifts and our hearts, our passions to love each other, to love our community, to work for what we believe is right. That's following Jesus. Jesus will not ask us, why were you not Riverside? Why were you not some other church we might admire? Jesus will ask us, were you First Baptist Church? Were you faithful to who you are? And did you share that with other people in a way that helped them know God's love? Help them know they could belong, that worked for justice, that worked to make this world something more of the reign, the kingdom of God. May God help us to be faithful, to be ourselves. Remember that call of God is at the place where our great joy and the world's deep needs meet. The sweet spot. Being who we are fully with joy and love and meeting needs. That's where God calls us. Follow me.